to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are going to be coming back to Abraham. So, Lord willing, next week we'll come back and look at him. But tonight, want to look into Romans chapter 8. Last week, we looked at the first four verses, and we saw how God empowers us for victory in our lives. And tonight, I want to consider verses 5 through 13 as they show us the characteristics of a life of victory. God empowers us for it, and he describes it for us. And so I'd like us to consider that this evening. I'm going to begin with reading this passage here, beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. A couple weeks ago, my family and I walked down to the football stadium there in Fredericktown, and we watched a game, part of a game, at least the beginning of one. And Fredericktown was playing Mount Gilead. And we went down there to kind of see the marching band play and just a place to walk there Friday night. And didn't stay the whole game, but as we were walking back from the stadium, I heard on the loudspeaker just after the game started, "Touchdown, Fredericktown." And so, wow, right away, they're scoring a touchdown. And later on, the next day, I looked in the paper, see what the score was. 35-0, Fredericktown. Okay, so, and I saw again Friday night, I think they beat Centerburg. If I saw right there in the paper. And so they're doing well. And so it makes me feel proud of my town, Fredericktown, you know, doing well. And, you know, it's nice to be on the winning team, right? And you know that, you know, you have what it takes to win the game. And it's nice to be on that side. And what Romans chapter 8 is teaching us is about how we are on the winning side. And God has enabled us to be on that winning side, and that leads all the way up to the end of the chapter, verse 37, where it says, we are more than conquerors. This is how God has enabled us to be, to conquer, to be secure in what God has given us. And in verses 5 through 12, we see a description of what that looks like. Last week we looked at the empowerments for victory, and I think we see a description of victory in verse 4. We see what God has done, giving us the assurance of no condemnation in verse 1, supplying us with the Spirit, the effective authority in our lives, freeing us from sin and death, and then the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ, God sending his own Son, condemned sin in the flesh. And here's the purpose, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And when we see that term righteousness, I think we automatically think of the righteousness that God has declared on our account, imputed to our account. And certainly that's a reality and a teaching of the book of Romans. But I think we can also see something else here, and that term righteousness can also be translated requirement. Requirement of the law, standard of the law. And we need to be reminded, according to this verse, that a purpose for these empowerments for victory is that we might fulfill those requirements that God has for us. Now, God has given us a status of righteousness, but He's given us that for a purpose, that, it says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I think the next passages confirm that idea, or the next verses in Romans chapter 8 confirm that idea, that God has this purpose for us, for His saving us, and that is a life of victory. And what is a life of victory? It is a life of obedience. It's a life of obedience to God's requirements. And what does that look like? What are the characteristics of that life of obedience, that life of victory? I think we see two main characteristics here in this text. And the first one we see in verses 5 through 9. And that is a Spirit-controlled mind. A Spirit-controlled mind. Notice in verses 5 through 7, especially, the repetition of this word mind. Notice verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then we see the opposite of that there in verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then verse 7 as well. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And so I think God is trying to make a point to us here with the repetition of this word that the mind is a very important thing. And a Spirit-controlled mind is the first characteristic of this life of victory. It should be the distinguishing characteristic of your mind. The word mind is, I think, closely related to what we think of when we think mind. What you're like on the inside, what you think, how you think about things. It's even a little bit broader than, you know, just your individual thoughts, but how are you oriented to think? How do you look at life? Do you look at it from God's perspective or from the perspective of the flesh or controlled by the flesh? One commentator said this, "There is a correspondence between a man's essential being and what interests him." There's a correspondence between a man's essential being and what interests him. I think that's an accurate reflection of this passage. How you are in your mind, what controls your mind, reflects which direction you're going, whether you're on God's side or not. And Paul's trying to emphasize that to us. And he's teaching us about these two possible standards or controls to the mind. He says in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the flesh. The idea of being controlled by the flesh. What is the flesh? What is the flesh? When I think of the flesh, I automatically think of, you know, the stuff on my, that's hanging on my structure here, my bones, you know, there's got flesh covering that. And that's probably what we think of right away. And that's how the scripture uses that term in one sense, referring to our physical existence, the fact that we do have a body. And that's not a wrong thing. God created us in a physical existence. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take on human flesh. And that wasn't a bad thing. Now, we know that Christ had no sin. And that's the difference between him and us. But you know, we need to make sure we understand that correctly. The problem is not the fact that we have a physical existence. This week I was listening to some presentations that were from our church library from Dr. David Beal that were at camp from 1991, Ancient History, which was over 20 years ago. But he was telling about the life of Martin Luther. And of course, you know, Martin Luther became a monk there in a monastery or convent, as it was called then. And he said one of the things he did there to try to get closer to God is he had a whip that he whipped himself with to try to subdue the flesh, whipping himself. And doing this in this monastery, trying to get closer to God, which it was interesting, later on in his life, the monastery would be his home that he lived in with his wife and six children. That was kind of interesting. But I think that was a misunderstanding of the idea of the flesh. The fact that we have a physical existence is not the problem. The problem is something else that's being described here by this term flesh. Now, our physical existence does tend towards weakness. And Jesus reminded the disciples of that. You know, when they're falling asleep, they're not watching with him in the garden there. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that leads to, I think, the idea of what's being described here, and that is our sinful human nature. That aspect of us that's sinful, that's bent towards doing wrong. And we have that as we exist here in the flesh because of Adam and passing that on to us. But it's our basic human nature. Somebody has said it's the whole personality of man organized in the wrong direction. And if we want to know more about that, a key passage is Galatians chapter 5, which tells us about these works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, describe all of those for us. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have this sinful human nature that is bent towards these sins and others as well. He says there in verse 21, they which do such things, indicating there may be a few more that are listed there. But all different kinds of things there that our flesh is bent towards. You know, we have the sexual sins. There's the sins that are, we think of more internally, envyings, hatred, and all different kinds of things there. Drunkenness, expressions of our sinful nature. And so this is one possible control that we have over our mind. And then there's the other side, the other possible control, which is God's side, after the Spirit. And again, in Galatians chapter 5, that is defined in contrast to those works, in contrast to the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we're reminded about the production of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, a life that is controlled by the Spirit producing these good things. And so there's these two possible controls. And then in verses 6 through 8 here in Romans chapter 8, Paul describes for us that the activity of your mind here indicates your future direction. Notice that. He says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then in verses 7 and 8, he explains why the carnal mind or the fleshly mind, the mind controlled by the flesh, is death. Because its very nature is in hostility or enmity with God, verse 7. It is in rebellion to what God wants. It's not subject to the law of God. It's impossible for it to be that way. And so a mind controlled by the flesh is destined for a certain direction. That is death, eternal death. And so we see it should be the distinguishing characteristic here of your mind. And then in verses 9 through 11, we see that for true believers, this really is the case. It really is the case that you have a spirit-controlled mind if you are a believer. Notice verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So Paul says with confidence, as he writes to the Romans, I know for you this is not the case. You Roman believers, Christians, true Christians, you most certainly are on the right side. He's not trying to express doubt about it. He's saying, listen, if you're a Christian, you have a spirit-controlled mind. You really do. And this is not to say that there will be no conflict in a believer's mind, in their internal thinking. Certainly will be a conflict. And we think of the example of Peter and the struggles that he went through. And we look later on in the passage where Paul tells us the need to mortify the deeds of the body, mortify the flesh. If he's telling us to do that, there's going to be a conflict, even for true believers, with that flesh. But it's a reality. It's a true reality that believers do have a mind that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. The basic outlook is what God wants, not a desire for what I want, but what God wants. But notice the end of verse 9. Paul says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I think what he's doing there is giving people an opportunity for some good self-examination. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if any man does not have a spirit-controlled mind, he's none of his. We have that opportunity for self-examination. And then in verses 10 and 11, we have a reminder of a reality for believers, and that is they experience a product. They experience life as a product of the Spirit's indwelling. Verse 10, I think, shows us we have life as a present reality, even though our bodies will die because of sin, as it says in verse 10. And then verse 11, we have a future hope of bodily resurrection. Just as the Spirit was working in Jesus Christ to raise Him from the dead, so also the Spirit will work to raise our bodies from the dead. And that's a reality for believers. You probably heard of the great artist Michelangelo. And when he was painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, he was up on high scaffolding and painting in great detail the figures on that chapel ceiling and taking great pains with each one. And somebody came to him and said, why are you taking such time on the detail when from the floor, nobody is going to be able to see the detail that you're painting? Why are you taking the time to do that? And he said, true, nobody else may be able to tell that detail, but I will. And in the same way, the activity of your mind is an area, even the basic outlook of your mind is an area that nobody else may be able to know. No one else can know. God knows, and you know what it is. And so what we need to do is take some time to examine the activity of your mind. Is it something that is dominated by what God wants, or is it completely given over to the flesh? And you know that. You should be able to tell whether that's the case. Is it dominated by the things that are described there in Galatians chapter 5, the lustful thoughts. Completely given over to that. Angry thoughts, envious, jealousy rising up within you when you see somebody and you can't hardly stand a person to be in there, in the presence, in the same room with them. Are those the type of thoughts that are completely dominating your mind? I don't know, but you do. I don't know, but the Lord knows that, and you know that as well. And so examine that. Total perfection, we can't expect total perfection, and we'll see that in a little bit. But the general outlook of your heart, your mind, what's inside, is it what God wants? Is it going God's direction? Or is it going the direction that you want, that your flesh wants, your sinful human nature? So we have here a description, the characteristic, a spirit-controlled mind. That's what a life of victory looks like. That's the starting point here. And then we see another characteristic in verses 12 and 13, and that is a spirit-controlled conduct. And these two things are closely related. The activity of your mind becomes your conduct. And I think we see that with the words that indicate to live after the flesh there in verse 12. Or to walk after, we see as well in this passage back up in verse 4. I think that's describing the idea of conduct, your actions, your life. And we see that spirit-controlled conduct is another characteristic. And we see in verse 12 our real obligation to have spirit-controlled conduct. Notice verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We have a real obligation to live according to what God wants. And that's as a result of what's already been explained. He says, therefore, we have this obligation. As a result of what God has done for us, we have this obligation. And we have a description of that obligation here. We are debtors. We are debtors. We have to view ourselves as debtors, people that owe something. And we are debtors not to the flesh, it says. It's left unstated what we are debtors to, but I think that's clear from the passage. That is, our obligation is to God, to the Spirit, not to the flesh. I've been getting a reminder lately about what it means to be a debtor in my mailbox. Of course, when Anna was born in July, it wasn't very long in the hospital, but boy, they sure send us a lot of bills. And I have a reminder, you have to pay this for this service that was provided. And a week later, here's another reminder. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen to you if you don't pay that. And so I see, wow, I got to pay this. I got this obligation. And that's how we need to think of ourselves to God, not to the flesh. We have to make sure that we're paying, serving the right master here. And sometimes we sense that we do have an obligation to the flesh. And we think, I just have to do this. I feel so obligated to do this. It's so easy for me to do whatever this is, this work of the flesh. Why is that? Maybe because we don't understand that that the flesh doesn't really have an obligation over you. You don't have an obligation to the flesh. You say, but it doesn't feel like that. Well, but this is a reality here. You don't have an obligation to that. Your obligation is to God, to the Spirit. That doesn't mean that the flesh is not there. It's a reality. But we are striving to please the Spirit, to please God. So we have a real obligation to have spirit-controlled conduct, and we see another reason why we should have spirit-controlled conduct in verse 13, and that is because of the drastic destinies indicated by how we live. Look at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we have these two different destinies that are indicated or shown by the way that we live, by our conduct. And death is the destiny indicated by conduct that's controlled by the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And the idea there is a certainty. It's a certainty. Conduct controlled by the flesh indicates a certain reality about you. That is, that you're not headed the right direction. You're headed for death, which is, it may include, whatever that is, may cause you to die physically. But I think it's even beyond that. Eternal death. It's the wrong destiny. The wrong destiny is indicated by that conduct. And then we see the other destiny. Life is indicated by a putting to stop. A putting a stop to sinful conduct. Life is the destiny indicated by a putting a stop to sinful conduct. And that's the idea of mortify here. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So what does it mean here to mortify the deeds of the body? Well, it's something that's directed against the sins of the flesh. Think the deeds of the body, sins of the flesh. The same thing here, things listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Things that are, activities of the mind, certainly it starts there. And conduct of the body. This particular activity is directed against those things, putting a stop to that. Mortifying, killing is the word here. And, one thing that we appreciate about our church family here is the way different people take care of things. And you notice the parking lot, and we see that the weeds that grow up in the parking lot, right? And Mr. Al Ray comes down, and he takes his tank sprayer with his Roundup and sprays those weeds off and kills them. And then they start turning brown and everything. And a few weeks later, what happens? See some more start coming up, right? And during the summer especially. And so it looks like it needs to be done again. And may need to be done a couple times during a season or something. When we put a stop to the deeds of the body, this passage is teaching us that it's not just a one-time action. The term do mortify is in the present tense, which indicates a continual action. It may be something, you deal with once, okay, I'm going to stop this. And there needs to be something that takes place regularly to cut off the life of that particular sin of the flesh. What is it that's giving that sin the ability to grow back up and get life again? So it's a continual action, something that all of us have to do continually, putting a stop to these things. We also need to be reminded that it's not possible by our own determination. It's not possible by our determination alone. Notice the text says here, at the end of verse 13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so God has provided His Spirit to assist us in this action. We have real help from God to put to death, to stop the sinful conduct in our lives. God helps us. God will help us. And it's also something that we have to take responsibility for. Paul says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify, if ye do mortify, it takes action on our part. It's not something that we just say, God, you do it. No. What action do you need to take? And notice how Paul includes himself here. Therefore, brethren, he says in verse 12, we are debtors, not to the flesh. You know, this is something that is true for every single one of us here. True for me. Paul says himself, we, every single one of us, need to think about what are the actions we need to take to stop the sinful conduct, to stop it in our minds, to stop it in our actions. It requires real help from God and real effort on our part. Maybe you heard the story about the woman a long time ago who wanted to hire a new coach driver for her stagecoach. And so she asked the potential candidates a question that would determine whether or not she would hire them. And she said, you know, down the road, outside of town, there is a road that gets really narrow and it drops off into a gully. She wanted to know, with these men, how close do you think you could get to the edge of that road and still feel safe? The first man said, ma'am, I think I can get within 6 inches of the end of that road and I can be safe. Second man came and said, I think I could let the wheels of that coach go all the way off of the edge and still hold the horses on the road and pull it back to safety. But she didn't give the job to either of those two men. She gave the job to the third man. And the third man said, ma'am, if I were driving your stagecoach, I would try to stay as far away as I possibly could from the edge of that road. And he got the job, the third man. And that's what spirit-controlled conduct is all about. It's not about trying to get as close as possible to these works of the flesh, to what our sinful human nature wants. Let's see how close we can get to it without getting into it. That's not the idea at all. It's putting a stop to those things. It's getting as far away as we can, removing whatever it is that will give those sins life, cutting off those channels. Maybe they would be TV channels. I don't know. Probably. But it's about trying to stay as far away as possible, stopping altogether, taking steps to prevent it from continuing. Putting a stop to the sinful conduct. We see from the book of Romans that we do have a choice in the matter. We need to be reminded. And Romans chapter 6 reminds us of the choice that we have to yield to God or to yield to sin. And part of putting a stop to that is yielding, refraining from that sense of obligation that we have, and realizing the obligation that we have to the Spirit, to God and His Word. Romans 13:14 reminds us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I think that goes along with putting a stop to the deeds of the body. Don't make provision for it where you might be tempted to sin in those ways. But then there's also the positive aspect as well, the development of good things in your life. Putting a stop to those things, we need to remember there's the positive aspect, things that we do need to focus on. And we could spend some time looking at those alternatives in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit that also require our action, also things the Spirit produces in our lives. But both of these things need to be true. Putting a stop to those things, the negative aspect, the defense in our life, and then the offense. Putting on the good things. And so these are the descriptions here, the characteristics of winning with the Spirit, a life of victory on God's side. How can they be displayed? They can be displayed. A Spirit-controlled mind with God's help. A Spirit-controlled conduct with God's help. And you might say, as you look at these things, you know, I don't measure up at all. I failed a lot in this area. In fact, I'm not even concerned about this in my life. What's the problem here? You know, for some people, the problem may be a basic reorientation in their lives. I think that begins with realizing, boy, I am a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And you know what I need to do, what maybe you need to do, is say, Lord, I am a sinner. I've never realized this before. Would you please forgive me for my sin? I turn to you. I accept the provision of Jesus Christ for my sins. Please save me. It may be that as a Christian, there's an area of your life that is not surrendered to the Lord. Maybe something in your mind. Some conduct that you say, hey, this isn't controlled by the Spirit, and I need to take more steps to stop that sinful conduct in my life. Because I see this is a characteristic of a life that is headed for life, and I need to be displaying this. And maybe that's what you need to do tonight. Turn that over to the Lord and think about what you might need to do. Maybe you need to ask someone else for some help. What can I do to put a stop to these things in my life? To put a stop to this sinful conduct. But with God's help, these characteristics can be displayed because God has given us the empowerments for this. He has given us His Spirit. He has sent His Son to condemn sin. And those are realities. And with those realities and empowerments, by His help, we can display a life of victory. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, and we thank You for the encouragement that it gives us, the hope that it gives us. We pray that You would help us to surrender to You tonight and to seek to be controlled by Your Word, by Your Spirit, by You in our minds, in our hearts. Help us to turn over all of our heart to You, and help us to display likeness to Jesus Christ in our conduct that is pleasing to You, not being obligated to the flesh. We pray for Your help tonight, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.